Good morning, everyone. I hope you're well, and I look forward to seeing you in person very soon, hopefully. So this morning is Pentecost, and over the last few weeks, I've been reading through Acts to remind myself what the power of Pentecost was and is. Today, I want to share my thoughts about what that day meant for the church at the time and what it means for our Christian lives today. When we talk about Pentecost, we mean the event in Acts 2 when God poured out his Holy Spirit. But the day of Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival, which took place 50 days after Passover. On it, the Jewish people celebrated the law being given to Moses and God opening a new way of life for them. In this way, is another example alongside Passover of a festival being taken and reshaped by God to give a new message to the people. This is why there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem at that point, with many languages being spoken. So let's read the story of Pentecost from Acts 2 from the Passion Translation. On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of wind was so overpowering it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they'd never even learned. Now, at that time, there were Jewish worshippers who had emigrated from many different lands to live in Jerusalem. When the people of the city heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening, because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language. Bewildered, they said to one another, "Aren't these all Galileans? So how is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages?" And then lots of nations are mentioned. "Yet we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects." They all stood there, dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, "What is this phenomenon?" But others poked fun at them and said, "They're just drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what's happening here. These people are not drunk like you think they are, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel, for God says, 'This is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of clouds will appear, for the sun will be turned dark and the moon blood red before that great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.' Peter continued, 'People of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus, the victorious, was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through him.' Then a few verses later, we read that those who believed that day numbered 3,000, and they were all baptized and added to the church. I also want to quote to you and paraphrase some of the introduction to the book of Acts that's written in the Passion Translation. Although many consider this book to be the Acts of the Apostles, only two apostles are predominantly mentioned in Acts, Peter and Paul. It would be more accurate to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God indeed uses men and women to fulfill his purpose, those who are empowered, filled, anointed, and overflow with the Holy Spirit. Acts takes up the story where Luke left off. We begin with 120 disciples who'd been in a 10-day prayer meeting. It explains the explosive beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that resulted in tongues, prophecy, miracles, salvations, and the birthing of countless churches. We see miracles in answer to prayers, including signs and wonders, and many deliverances. God will do what only God can do. And he is still working in power today through his yielded lovers. We learn so much about the Spirit of God in Acts. Without him, there would be no church, no evangelistic impact, no miracles and no expression of the power of God. For it is not by human means, human power or human might, but by the limitless power of the Holy Spirit that God's kingdom realm advances on the earth. Jesus built his church through the Holy Spirit. There are almost four times as many references to the Holy Spirit in Acts as there are in Luke. If Jesus was front and centre in Luke, the Holy Spirit takes centre stage in the book of Acts. He is the promised gift dispensed to Christ's disciples and unleashed through them onto the world in full power. He enables the church to carry out its mission, empowers them to bear witness to the gospel, and anoints God's people to perform mighty wonders. The Spirit isn't reserved for the select, holy few. He is the promised gift given to all whom God has called and who believe in his Son. So something must have happened to change the disciples, because when we see them at the end of the Gospels, they're in pieces. They're hiding away with no idea what to do and no plan. They may have decided to return to whatever they were doing before they came to follow Jesus. Even after they've seen Jesus, they're a small, contained group. In Acts 1, they meet together to pray and to choose a replacement for Judas, but nothing beyond that. They're not as hopeless as they were at the end of the Gospels, but still not the transformed people who will start a movement which will change the world. What happened at Pentecost changed them? And you need to read through Acts past Pentecost to find out how. It's hard to imagine exactly how the disciples felt on the day of Pentecost, but we know it impacted them deeply, not just on that day, but for the rest of their lives. It changed the course of their lives, and they would never be the same again. On that day alone, 3,000 people were added to the church. So this was not just a day that affected believers, but also those who'd not previously followed Jesus. There's no denying that miracles and wonders followed, and the church grew exponentially. The question for us is, what difference does this make to us 2,000 years later? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit enables us to live like the believers in the early church in the book of Acts? Are miracles, healings, and deliverances to be expected? I believe that yes, we should expect to see God's power at work through the Holy Spirit in us. I've been in a place for a long time in which I've been longing to see more of God at work in a powerful way. When I read the accounts in the Gospels and in Acts of what Jesus and the disciples did, I want myself and others to experience some of those things. I know these things happen today because I read and hear about them, and Jesus said that we have his authority and that miracle signs will accompany those who believe. So how do we move into a lifestyle of expectation of moves of the Holy Spirit? In Acts 4, we see Peter and John arrested for healing the lame man. They were put in front of the Jewish leaders and asked to explain in whose authority they had acted in. After Peter answered that it's Jesus, we read in verses 13 to 14. The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with them. Standing there with them was the healed man, and there was nothing further they could say. When I read this verse, it really made me pause and think. Two things stand out for me. One is that people could see and experience the tangible presence of God through being around these men. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus, walking alongside him, learning from his words and actions, and now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The act of spending time with Jesus had changed the course of their lives and was now affecting the lives of others through the power of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that stands out is the fact that spending time with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit had resulted in action and experience. A man had been miraculously healed, and the proof was standing in front of people's eyes, and they could not refute it. It wasn't just head knowledge. It had become a tangible experience that affected all who saw it. I'm beginning to realise more and more that simply being in God's presence is vital. This is where I struggle, because I don't make the time to spend with God as much as I would wish. God wants us to work in partnership with him. That's vital to our relationship. And to do that, we need to spend time in God's presence. When I don't give him the time, I end up quickly moving into asking him for things rather than spending time becoming familiar with his character and nature, which then changes my outlook and prepares me for things to come. Bill Johnson says, the apostles learned from Jesus' example that the greatest treasure was the presence of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. Learning to host the presence of God is the biggest challenge of the Christian life. When we spend time in God's presence, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's that which gives us power. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our presence in situations can change atmospheres and we start to affect the lives of others around us. This is then what leads on to the second point that struck me from the verses in Acts 4, that Peter and John prayed for the lame man and he was healed. There was an experience attached to their being filled with the Holy Spirit. Another thing Bill Johnson says is, there comes a time when simply knowing the truth will no longer satisfy. If it does not change circumstances for good, what good is it? God cannot be known apart from experience. I think that a big part of being bold in our prayers is understanding the character of God. He is a good God. Do I believe that enough to be sure that he wants to move and intervene? Have I spent enough time with him to be sure of his character and to be able to move past disappointments? Hebrews 11:16 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here I'd like to quote Bill Johnson once more. He says, confidence in his existence and his nature are the essentials to active faith. Faith thrives when we get these two issues settled. And it's not just a knowing he exists, it's a knowing that he is present here and now. It's that kind of confidence in God. Understanding his nature sets the parameters for our faith. My faith can feel like it's just knowing about what happened 2,000 years ago, but not having a lived experience of it. I long for more. You all know about our family's journey over these last months with Dad being ill. I've prayed for and with Dad many times, and I've prayed very boldly for healing, believing that this is what God has asked me to do and has prepared me to do over the last 10 years of my faith journey. We've seen many answers to prayer and are so thankful, but we haven't seen the fullness yet of what I've been praying for. We don't know the end of the story, but I have felt my faith come alive as I've sought God and have taken a bold step of faith to pray in ways that I wouldn't have done before. I believe that God wants to step into situations and bring his kingdom. I believe he wants to change circumstances and do more than we probably dare to hope or believe. Sometimes I feel silly praying such bold prayers and feel that I shouldn't be so audacious. But then I remember the example Jesus set, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, and the fact that Jesus has commanded us to move in his authority. Things don't always work out how we think or hope they will, but I want to learn to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's promptings on how to pray. I don't have all the answers or experiences, but I know God moves in powerful ways. I know that what we read about in Acts wasn't written as a historical account, but as a guide and encouragement. In Acts chapter 8 we read, the crowds were eager to receive Philip's message and were persuaded by the many miracles and wonders he performed. Many demon-possessed people were set free and delivered as evil spirits came out of them with loud screams and shrieks. And many who were lame and paralyzed were also healed. This resulted in an uncontainable joy filling the city. I love that phrase, an uncontainable joy filling the city. Don't we long for that? The acts of the Holy Spirit reveal God's nature to people in a way that words can't. In the next chapter, Tabitha is raised from the dead, and the news spread all over the city of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The Holy Spirit directs us and empowers us to do what Scripture says. We need to spend time in his presence to be confident in his nature and to be sure that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit, especially when we're moving outside our comfort zones or being led to pray in ways that might make us feel silly if God doesn't come through. There's a story that I read a few years ago that I want to share with you to finish. Too many of us have been like a vacuum cleaner salesman who comes to the door and throws a handful of dirt on the floor and says, I represent the new whiz-bang vacuum cleaner company. My vacuum cleaner is so strong that you have to remove pets and small children from the room. It sucks up everything in sight. But instead of demonstrating the vacuum cleaner, he simply hands you a brochure, promises you the machine will work, and walks away. It's like saying, "Hi, my name's Hannah. I represent the king and his kingdom. He heals all your diseases, heals you from all your torments, and gets rid of the messes in your life. I can't show you how, though. You'll just have to believe it. So long." This stuck with me because I don't want this to be my life story. I don't want to be this vacuum salesman. One last thought from Bethel Church for us to ponder over the coming week. The problem is this. We are accustomed only to doing things for God that are not impossible. If God doesn't show up and help us, we can still succeed. There must be an aspect of the Christian life that is impossible without divine intervention. That keeps us on the edge and puts us in contact with our true calling.